and if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us and teach us. Lord, help us more and more to become your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tony Campolo tells the story of one day I was walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia, and there was a filthy bum covered with soot from head to toe. He had a huge beard. I'll never forget the beard. It was a gigantic beard with rotted food stuck in it. He held a cup of McDonald's coffee and mumbled as he walked down the street. He spotted me and said, "Hey, mister, want some of my coffee?" I knew I should take some to be nice, and I did. I gave it back to him and said, "You're being pretty generous this morning, giving away some of your coffee. What's gotten into you that you're giving away something so precious this morning?" He said, "Well, the coffee was especially delicious this morning, and I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people." I figured this is a perfect setup. I said, "Is there anything I can give you in return?" I'm sure he was going to hit me up for $5. He said, "Yeah, you could give me a hug." I was hoping for the $5. He put his arms around me. I put my arms around him. And then I realized something. He wasn't letting go. He was holding on to me. Here I am, an establishment guy, and this bum is hanging on me. He's hugging me. He's not letting me go. People are passing in the street. They're staring at me. I'm embarrassed. But little by little, my embarrassment turns to awe. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, "I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." I guess my question for us today is simply, what does it look like to love a stranger? To love another person? To love a neighbor? And if we all were to do that, if we all could love like that, how might that transform not us as individuals, but us as a people? What would that look like? How would that change us? While we think about that, let me remind you where we've been and where we're going. Today, we're coming to the end of our sermon series looking at the Ten Commandments. And today, I want to see if we can't do some work and really sum up everything we've been talking about all summer long. See if we can't figure out what does this look like to live out grace and freedom through the rules of the Bible. Now, if you recall, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, and as we've seen, for every thou shall not commandment, there's a way to look at that as a thou shall commandment. It's kind of buried just below the surface. More than that, we've been looking at how God uses these Ten Commandments to help form us into a people, His people, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And part of the how God does that transformation is by giving us a different way to live, a way to live with more grace, more freedom, more peace through these Ten Commandments. But of course, it's not easy. In fact, it reminds me of the story of the family that was doing a family devotional that included the Ten Commandments. And the dad asked, "How many commandments did God give to Moses?" To which their five-year-old son quickly replied, "Too many." And he's not totally wrong. Ten is just so many different things to remember. If there was only a way to simplify this, if we could narrow this down a bit further, boil it down to maybe one or maybe two commandments. That's the task we started on last week, and we'll finish today. And so let's start by seeing, how does Jesus answer that question? And then let's dig into where he gets his answer before trying to figure out how this might change and guide our lives, form us into a people. So today we again start in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. It says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The challenge that the expert in the law puts before Jesus is, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then he points out all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. The image here is that there's two hooks on the wall, as it were. And one of them's labeled love God and one of it's labeled love neighbor. And all of the law and all of the prophets are hanging from these two little hooks. In other words, these sum up everything the Hebrew scriptures tell us to do. What's more, you have to recognize the audacity or authority that one would have to have in order to try and explain to Pharisees and Sadducees that the whole law and the whole prophets can be encapsulated in two simple commandments. That's bordering on blasphemy, unless, of course, he's right. Unless, of course, these sum up and include all that the Bible teaches us on how to live. Unless this is all we need to live our lives well. Also, remembering from last week, Jesus isn't making up these rules. He's lifting them up. These come straight out of the Old Testament. Loving God with all our heart and soul and strength, that comes right out of Deuteronomy. Love your neighbor as yourself, that's from Leviticus. And so, let's go there first. Let's see where Jesus is pointing us and then try and put everything back together again. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Not too many pastors get to say that. Please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. And as we read this, now that we've been trained in the Ten Commandments, I want you to listen for echoes of the Ten Commandments in this passage. Listen for echoes. Leviticus 19:1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Amen. There are a few things to notice before we go too far into this passage. Hopefully, as we read, you heard echoes of the Ten Commandments there. Scholars can find, if they stretch, all Ten Commandments, or at least a handful, most of them. But in many respects, this is the Levitical version of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the actual Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. In other words, they seem to be now in about three different places in the Bible. It's almost like this is important. It keeps getting repeated. It's in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. Maybe that's important. Additionally, as you look back on our passage, you may even see a similar framework to the Ten Commandments. The passage starts with our religious duties between us and God. And then it moves on to more of our moral and ethical duties between us and each other, just like in the Ten Commandments. Again, it's almost like this is important or something. Frankly, this is the same pattern we see in Jesus as he's summing up the law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. It's like there's a pattern here. And so let's talk about it. Let's see if we can't put all of this back together again. So what does this look like practically? First, I want us to talk about what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Then I want us to figure out, what does that have to do with loving God? Why is that always first? Before we finally talk about what kind of people this makes us into. And so we begin with, how do we love our neighbor? Well, most obviously, we start with the thou shalt nots. We've spent a lot of time in the Ten Commandments, and therefore, the most obvious way that we can love our neighbor is simply not do the things that would hurt our neighbor. So, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. I mean, clearly, if you are doing those things, you are not loving your neighbor. So, step one is the thou shalt nots. While we're at it, we probably could add, and this passage does, don't cheat, don't deceive, don't slander, don't gossip, don't be a pain. But to love your neighbor, it's got to be more than that, doesn't it? Because it sure seems like these thou shalt nots are really just pointing us toward the bare minimum here. I mean, basically, this is a, you stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on my side of the fence, and we'll all get along just fine. But that's not really love, that's barely tolerance. It's interesting, one of the ancient rabbis, Rabbi Hillel, summed up our passage in this negative way. What is hateful to you, don't do it to your comrade. Don't do it to your neighbor. And while that's a great start, you can start to see how much less this is than what our commandment is actually telling us. Because to love means something more active. It means that we're looking for ways to help. It means we're trying to care and to sacrifice, to serve and protect, to nurture and cultivate. In other words, to love isn't only about the thou shalt nots. It's got to be about the thou shalls. We are to be a people who are honest because thou shalt not lie. We are people who want good for others because thou shalt not covet. We are people who are generous and grateful because thou shalt not steal. We are people who fight for and nurture life because thou shalt not murder. And obviously, this is where this commandment gets difficult in almost every way possible, especially as we start to apply it to loving others. Especially as some of us don't know, let alone like, our neighbors very much. Especially as some of us don't have or make the time for others outside of our immediate circles. Especially as some of us have trouble choosing to sacrifice for anyone else's good but our own. And of course, when we talk about our neighbors, let's recognize that we're not talking about less than the people who live next door. But we're also probably talking about much more than that as well. We're probably talking about the people who are farther away, both geographically, out in the state, outside of the state, outside of the country even, but also further away socially. People who don't look like us, sound like us, think like us, act like us. Maybe, and even especially, these are our neighbors too. Maybe we are called to not just passively tolerate, but we're called to actively love. And so we recognize that Jesus is inviting us into a whole different way of life. Because to love our neighbors means we are engaged and involved in the life of our neighbors. We look for ways to serve and care for strangers. We put aside our own busyness, our own priorities, our own schedules so that we can be there for the other. You see, for Jesus, it's not enough for us to be thou shalt not people. He's calling us to be thou shall people. Thou shall love people. Which brings us back to last week's commandment. Because very, very quickly, we're going to need help. See, the reality is that I can't love like that on my own. I don't have enough time to give. I don't have enough stuff to share. I don't have enough space in my life to make room for many others. But more than that, and more to the heart of the matter, I don't really want to. Which is why we first are going to have to work on loving God and experiencing God's love. Remember, Jesus' first greatest commandment is love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. And this makes sense because until that love gets in us, we simply don't have the capacity to love others as we should. It's just not normal. It's just not natural. I can't risk or sacrifice or choose to love much out of my own family and friends unless I've learned to do it and been given the example by God. Maybe this is why these commandments always start with loving God first. Because it's only as we experience God's love and love God back that love then can overflow out of us. In fact, really, maybe these two commands need each other. Because here's the thing, if we're not loving God with all that we are, then I don't think we can really love our neighbors as we ought to. But then I think the converse is probably true as well. If we don't really love our neighbors, I don't think we can really love God as we ought to either. And frankly, the second part may be just as important as the first. If I say I love God, but clearly can't tolerate my neighbors, and I hate strangers, and I generally have no need for anyone different from me, well, then it's going to be hard for me to understand how God could love me, or how I could ever really love God. Because the reality is God is much more different from us and will make many more demands upon us and yet also loves us more than we could ever know or experience or understand. And so the invitation and the theme in all of these commandments is to love God and love our neighbor. It's probably also worth pointing out at this point, that the other reason these always go together is they both have the power to turn us more outward than we normally want to go. So often, our loves are aimed inward, to sacrifice for ourselves, to further our own interests, to further our own goods. And yet this commandment, both of them teach us to love differently. If you remember from last week, we are supposed to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strengths. And we spent some time talking about those three kind of different facets of our love. Our hearts in this time was intentions and thoughts. Our souls are our passions and our desires. Our strength is our efforts and abilities. We are to love God with all of those things, intentions and thoughts, passions and desires, efforts and abilities. But of course, the reality is that my thoughts are normally, truth be told, about me. And my desires are normally for things that I want. And I spend most of my effort on me and mine. But these commandments then change the direction of our focus so that we can live more outward toward Him and toward others. Because He knows that this is what's going to change us for the better. Which brings us to our final point. Because remember, he's trying to change us, all of us, together, to form us into his people, a people who are different, distinct, holy. And I can only imagine this people he's creating are best identified as people who live their lives loving God and loving neighbor. That seems to be a pretty solid focus throughout the scriptures. This is what makes them who they are. This is what makes them and us different. But to be that different is probably harder than one would think, or else everyone would be doing it. And this brings us to our challenge. This is where I want to poke just a little bit before we're done. Because I think these are getting harder and harder every day. You see, it strikes me that one of the things I think we all, everyone, struggles with, one of our kind of communal sins in the world these days, is that we have become a people of division, of separation, of creating us's and them's, and then hating the them's. Those people are rich. Those people are poor. Those people are foreigner. Those peoples are elites. Those people are Democrats. Those people are Republican. Those people wear masks. Those people don't wear masks. Those people are lazy, inconsiderate, dirty, dumb, dangerous, ugly, evil, wrongheaded. Those are the people who make me mad. Those are the people who make me sad. Those are the people who make me crazy. And therefore, those people are the problem. And then we quickly decide to distance ourselves, disassociate ourselves, divide ourselves. Quickly, we learn to dislike and distrust anyone who is different from us. And everyone does this now, more and more every single day. Which is why it's so revolutionary that God calls us to be different. God calls us to be a people who love our neighbors. And of course, by neighbor, he means precisely those people. Because if the word neighbor means anything, it means not us. These are people who are different. These are people who are other. These are people who are separate, and these are precisely the people that Jesus is calling us to love. And if we did, that would make us unique and special. I mean, you could use the word holy at that point. We would be the kind of people who love those people. We love the people who are different from us. We love neighbors. This is part of who we are, and it's part of who God is making us into. Do you see how hard this is? And yet how amazing this is. We are called to be the people who love the rich and the poor and the middle class. We are called to be the people who love the citizens and the foreigners. We are called to love those who are on this side of the track and those side of the track and who are stuck somewhere in the middle of the track as well. We are called to be the people who love Democrats and Republicans and independents and moderates and Greens and everybody else. We're called to be a people who love the people who we think are the problem. We're called to love the people who we think are messing up the solution. We are the people who always choose to love those people. The ones who are not like us. And not in a thou shall not way. Because I think this is where we kind of get off a little too easy. Not in a I'll try not to steal from them. Or murder them, or lie to them. Not in a just don't do harm way, but in a thou shall way. In a way that is for their good. In a way that is active and engaging. In a way that is sacrificial and serving. And why? Well, it's because it's a command. And it's in there a couple of times. And then Jesus makes it even more a command. But the real why is different. The reason we do this is because this is how God loves us. And this is what it means to be his people. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, it sounds so easy when Jesus says it, to love you and to love our neighbor. It sounds easy. It sounds like a nice plaque on a wall. And yet it's so hard when we actually try and do it. Because our neighbors are different. Our neighbors are weird. Our neighbors are the problem. Our neighbors don't want anything to do with us. Our neighbors, in order to love them, it's going to take a lot more work. It's going to mean that we have to make the first effort. It means that we have to go out of our way in order to engage with them. And yet, really, that's what you showed us. Because you went out of your way to love us, sending your son to become one of us, so that you might teach us how to love like you love us. So Lord, form us into this people. Form us into a people who love those people. Shape us. Help us to be holy because you're holy. Help us to be a people not of the thou shall not, but of the thou shall. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.